I'm off my Elijah text today because it's Palm Sunday. And so I'm going to read the Palm Sunday text and then we'll talk through it. But there's some context that we need to make sure we recognize within this. And so there's two things or three things that I want to make sure that we recognize that often people speak in the Bible better than they know. So there's a time when the old high priest says to Jesus, it's better for one to die or to suffer than everybody perish. And he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus to come, not what he thinks he's talking about, which is, well, let's kill the troublemaker. So he was speaking better than he knew. The second thing is, there's two reasons why wherever Christians go, there's not always peace. There's two reasons so just as we get in there and people speak better than they know sometimes, peace doesn't always come with Christians wherever they go, and I have two reasons for that. And I also have two reasons for why the rocks cry out today. And so as we read this, I want to go through this, and I'll start unfolding it a little bit. So this is from Luke 19:29. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. He said, go into the village over there. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anybody asks why you are untying the colt, just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? This is not all that surprising. If somebody got in your car and started starting it, you would ask them, what do you think you're doing? Now let me ask you, would you let them take it if they said the Lord needs it? The Lord needs it today. I'll just be taking this for a little while. What if it's your prized convertible? I say convertible because there's a parade coming and the person of honor is going to be sitting on this colt. And so as the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it, so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied to them, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers or will cry out. I'm going to stop there and talk for just a little bit for a second. I want to make sure you recognize that there's a reason for almost everything that's going on in this story, and I sort of need to unpack some of it for you just so you know that this is going on, and it's because some of it's not a modern world sort of thing that we do. In the ancient world, when a king came to the country, he announced what kind of king he would be by what kind of animal he was riding on. So you can bet that the Caesars always came on chargers, war horses, because they told the world that not only were they coming, but they were the conquering nation and they were in charge. But there is another sign that a king could come into the land on, and he could come in on a colt or a donkey, and it would say, I'm coming in for peace. I'm on a peaceful mission. It's why I said earlier that there's two reasons that wherever Christians go, peace doesn't always follow the situation, and I want to tell you that right now, okay? The first one is this. Sometimes Christians come into a situation and peace doesn't follow them because the Christians aren't fully formed in the image of God-shaped life that they will have in the future. And so sometimes Christians come into a situation and they create kind of a friction amongst themselves. By the way, if you're persecuted because you caused a problem, that's not persecuted for righteousness' sake. You get that, right? If somebody's mad at you because you did something wrong, it's usually because you did something wrong. That's not for Jesus' sake. But it is a form of us as believers not being completely finished yet. That's why the scripture says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. It's not done. Jesus wasn't going around the countryside looking for beatitude people. If you've read the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that seek righteousness. Blessed are those that seek peace, or the peacemakers. Jesus was going around the countryside gospelizing humanity so that those character traits could start to take root in the lives of humans. Let me say that again. Jesus wasn't going around the countryside looking for people that had the kingdom of God in their heart. He was going around the countryside preaching the kingdom of God so that it would be in their heart, that it would take root in their heart. And once it started to take root, the character traits of the kingdom, the Beatitudes, would start to flourish within people. Now, you might say to yourself, but I know non-Christians have been peacemakers. Let's pick one. Let's pick a famous one. How about Gandhi? He never said he was a Christian, did he? But he created a peaceful situation. Do you want to hear the commentary on him that E. Stanley Jones, who was a Christian missionary at the time that was quite a good friend of Gandhi, said that Gandhi would read the Gospels all the time, regularly. The kingdom of God had begun to break into his world, and because of that, he started to make peace. Has the kingdom of God started to work its way into your world and things start to happen? Like sometimes you just read your Bible for no apparent reason. You're just like, I just need to read. You know what they call that? A hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay, so the first reason that peace doesn't always follow Christians everywhere they go is because the kingdom of God is just starting to take root in our lives. It's not done yet. My dad had a bumper sticker on a car or a button, and he just says, please be patient with me. God isn't done with me yet. The second reason is this, and this is tied directly to the text I wrote, is that the kingdom of God, the future on earth as it is in heaven, that future, the future that we long for to have but isn't completely formed, is starting to form in this world. And because it's starting to form in this world, what happens when one kingdom starts to form in the world? What happens to the other kingdom? They kind of get mad at each other, or one of them, the one that's passing away, usually kicks back, doesn't it? So that's the story today, and I want you to know this, that as we do this, that's what's starting to happen with this Palm Sunday parade. Jesus is the king of a new kingdom, and he says that as much in the context of this. Have you ever... Some of you have talked to me about a text that you're confused about, and I said, well, have you read the context? Have you gone back 20 verses? Have you gone 20 verses on and just read that? Because sometimes it explains it. Here's their explanation of what's going on, and I'll go further. This is in the parable of the 10 servants, which is in Luke 19, just a couple of verses before we started. And he starts the story this way. A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want him to be king over us. Okay, so you're looking at me going, how is that the Palm Sunday text? Here it is.
Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Don't let them say that. Make them shut up. We're part of the old kingdom, and the new kingdom's coming, and the new king is coming, and we don't like him. Now, you'll hear this later at the trial when they'll say, we don't want that man to be king over us, where the treason against the coming king really takes root in their heart. And they say, we want Barabbas instead of him. By the way, Barabbas means Bar, son of, Abbas, the father. We want the son of our father, is what they're asking, the son, the one that's the murderer. And who do we say that murderers are the children of? That's what they're saying. It's really plain in the text when you know that Barabbas means son of the father like that. We want the murderer. We want our father's son. But the kingdom is taking root, and here it comes. There's more to this text as we go. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would have understood the way of peace. See, Jesus really isn't leaving this open to just whatever we want to think about here. He's talking about the way of peace, a new kingdom coming, and don't you wish that these people had been open to it? But now it's too late. The peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side, and they will crush you into the ground, and your children and you and your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. And then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. And he said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And after that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and the other leaders of the people began planning on how to kill him. But they could think of nothing because of all the people and how they hung on his every word. Do you know what the gospel is? Jesus says the gospel is this, that you would repent and believe that the coming kingdom is coming. That's in Mark. That repent, change your mind. Don't be the same. Be different. Be cleansed. And so Jesus comes in and he starts making an example out of the temple of God, and he cleanses it, and then he teaches in it for a week before the sacrifice, because the sacrifice is coming and the temple's got to be clean. That's what the gospel is. Do you know this? You've heard me say this. You're the temple of God. You're the Holy of Holies, the new Holy of Holies. And he's showing you an example of that, the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple that he cleanses and then teaches in, and they can find nothing wrong. That means clean temple, by the way. And at the end of the sacrifice, what happens to the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from everybody? It's torn so that there is no separation. But before he does this, there's this comment in him. He says this. They tell him, make your followers not say this. And he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Two reasons why the stones cry out. One, the people really need to recognize the time that their salvation is near. It's why I had Roxanne read Isaiah 55 this morning. Recognize that this is the day of salvation, that the Lord has drawn near. Make straight paths for him was also in there. In the old language, it says, fill in the valleys and cut the tops off the hills. Smooth the road out. There's a reason why they're putting their cloaks on the road. It's part of the old world thing. When the king comes, you smooth the road out for him to show that you're on board, that you want him there. If you leave the road bad when the new king comes, guess what? You've told him something about you. It's a little bit of a hard word, but there's another reason the stones cry out, not just the first reason, that creation is recognizing that the future kingdom is invading, the inbreaking kingdom is coming into the world and making a beachhead there, and that not just the creation will cry out and the people are crying out, but there's another reason. And I want to read this to you. Some of you will, I know you're very conversant with the book of Habakkuk. You've all read it 16 times this year, and you're just really good at it. Okay, so here he is. I'll just start in Habakkuk 2. This is a woe on the people, and it's a judgment of the proud. His greed is as wide as Sheol. In other words, it's like hell. It's as big as hell. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects as his own people. Shall not all these take up their taunt against that one with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be a spoil for them. But you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence of the earth and the cities is on all who dwell in you. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples, and you have forfeited your life. Do you remember what the Jews were supposed to do something specifically? They were a nation of priests. Well, priests are supposed to stand in the gap for somebody else. But they kind of said, well, this is our stuff and we're going to pay attention. Here's the main judgment. The stones will cry out against you. The second reason Jesus says the stones cry out is not just for the followers that are saying, praise God, he's coming. It's for those that say, you make them be quiet. And so when they hear that, they know that the inbreaking kingdom that they have set themselves up against and in this position of the proud, and that they've not recognized the coming of the day of their Lord. Now you might go, well, that might be a reach, but some of you have heard me say this. Do you know the education program of the Jewish nation was that they would memorize stuff? We had a couple of kids in here. By the time they're 6, 7, and 8, they will have memorized about that much of the Bible. Okay, memorized. But you know, if they weren't the best of the best and they didn't know what they'd memorized and they did that, you know what they did? They went home and learned a trade from their dad. By the time they were about Opal's age, you want to know how much they'd memorized? 5. Okay. Now recognizing that this is an oral culture and not a written culture, right? The Jews lived in an oral culture, and oral cultures are much better at memory games than non-oral cultures. We think things are written down so we don't have to remember them, and so because we don't have to remember them, we don't. But if you don't read and you're an oral culture and you have to remember something and you can't read it written down, then what do you have to do? Remember it. But by the time they were 13, they had to memorize this, and the really good ones got to go on. The ones that had tried really hard to memorize it and maybe had memorized most of it, but they weren't the best of the best, they went home and learned a trade from their parents, probably their dad. It's why when the fishermen, John and James and Peter and all them, he goes, come, follow me, and a rabbi says those words, they were astounded, but they certainly got up and did it, because that was the dream of every Jewish kid, was to follow a rabbi.
And their words of call would be, come and follow me, which meant the rabbi believed in them. It's not that they believed in the rabbi believed in them. He believed they could do that. But here's the deal, the best of the best, they then memorized the writing of the rabbis, the rabbinical writings, which is all about the stuff. But they memorized it, and if they were a scribe or a Pharisee, a leader of the people, the rabbinical teachings, they memorized the stuff, and they quoted it. They were Paul everywhere they went. They knew this stuff forward and backward, and there's no way that Jesus could say, if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out. There's no way that they didn't hear the judgment. That the rocks were crying out against the proud, the leaders, the ones who stored up things for themselves, who treated people badly. It's why the second reason peace doesn't always follow Christians everywhere is because the old order is angry that it's being replaced. The leaders of the kingdom of earth are kind of unhappy that they're not going to be leaders unless they have changed their lives. You know, it's worked out really well for them so far. But then you have the masses and multitudes that are crying out for this coming king, and they're going, yes, the people that use us are going to be unseated. That's what the inbreaking kingdom is. The promise of the kingdom of God is that the old world order, where people store up things for themselves and they use people and they throw them away and they treat them badly, that kind of leadership is gone. Now it's taking root in us. As I said, Jesus was going around talking about not looking for beatitude people, but looking to make people beatitude people by preaching the kingdom of God, that it would start to break into their lives, that they would repent and be changed, that they would be cleansed as he cleanses the temple in this text. And then teaching comes into the temple that changes the temple, does it not? If you clean the temple out and you change the teaching, you've changed the temple. And they were looking for a way to kill him. They were looking for a way to make this not work out. But the thing is that he who began a good work in you, and you and you and you and you and you and you, will be faithful to bring it to completion. The inbreaking kingdom, the future, your future is not only invading your present. That's a way to understand the coming kingdom of God, is where you're going, what you hope for is coming to growth in you, is also coming to growth in this world. And the old world groans and creaks against it, and peace does not always happen. But don't forget that the other reason that peace doesn't always follow Christians is that our present isn't fully formed of our future. And so sometimes we bring our own angst into the situation. I just want you to recognize that. That just because somebody's mad at you doesn't mean that the coming kingdom of God has caused that. Now, it might have. And we should hear the judgment implicit if we don't respond to the day of salvation, to the coming of our King, to the moment when he comes near. Why do we need to respond when Jesus comes near into our lives, when the Lord comes near up to us? Because we don't know how many times that's going to happen. But as he does it, we don't know if we're Jerusalem at this point in time. What's Jesus say about that? I'll just back this up. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace, but now it's too late. If I go back to that little parable,
Do you know this parable, the one where he gives everybody a pound of silver and he tells them to go and while he's gone and he's going to go be made king, and they send a delegation to say, we don't want him to be king over us. Well, he comes back, and this is the rest of that parable. And after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money, and he wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant replied, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Whoa. Those of you who've played the markets know how big 10 times return on your money is. It doesn't work very well for retirement funds right now to do that. Mostly we just put money into them and they just sit there at the same amount. It's like you're treading water. Yeah. Well done. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. By the way, if you hadn't just heard about the guy that made 10 times the original amount, 5 times the original amount would seem pretty astounding, wouldn't it? But you just heard about the 10. But he says this, well done, you will be governor of 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. And now if you read this and your translation says, you knew I was a hard man, you need to know the Greek word oida there, hoida. Does not mean you know. You perceive me as a hard man. You see me this way. If you'd seen me this way and you knew I was a hard man, you should have at least put it in the bank, so I could get some interest on it. Well, now that doesn't really work here, what, 1%? But 1%'s better than hiding it in the handkerchief or burying it in the backyard. But that's what's going on. And then he says to him, take his one from him and give it to the one that had 10. I just wanted to say this to you, that as you're given a little piece of information about what God is and who he is and how he can work in your life, are you burying that in the backyard? Nobody had the amount of revelation that the Jews had about who God was, and they perceived him as a hard master. Well, if he's a hard master, then you got to, you know, if your boss is a hard man, then you begin to change your work habits, don't you? I've had bad bosses. I saw a report just recently that said most people don't actually quit jobs, they quit bosses. I've had bosses. I had a boss that used to say, one oh boy undoes all the attaboys. And then he never said attaboy. Right? That's if you know that he's never going to pat you on the back and he's only going to chew you out, then pretty soon your work life changes, doesn't it? And you act accordingly. The Jews thought of God as this hard taskmaster. They should have at least given a little bit money, a little bit back on his investment in them. But this is what he says. Oh, you of all people should have known the way of peace. I don't want to do this. The judgment is not really something that he's longing to go, but they've brought it on themselves in this case. So before you today, as I said, we have 2 reasons why the rocks cry out. One, because this is the new kingdom coming, or in judgment against the ones that fight against the new kingdom. There's 2 reasons for peace not being in the world. There's 2 options for you today. I'm going to ask you to do this as we get ready, to come into a moment of communion. Will you be the one that shouts, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or perhaps you might be, you know, that's not really very good decorum, and they're not dressed right, and perhaps they should just be quiet and sit in the corner. Because that's kind of what they're doing. That's your question. Those are your two choices before you today. Will you respond to the coming of the Lord? Will you not respond to the coming of the Lord? That is a hard word. And yet there it is. The inbreaking kingdom, the kingdom of God, your future is becoming part of your present. Which side of that present are you on? That's Palm Sunday. Holy Week is a whole week because it takes the cleansing of the temple, the time of the new teaching to come in, and all those things before the sacrifice and the resurrection. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your love, that you have come near to us. When you come near to us, Lord, I ask that you would help us come near and draw near to you, that we would become your people, that the character traits of the gospelized would start to take root in our lives, that we would be able to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.